Our scripture reading, we turn to the gospel according to John, John chapter 6. We're going to begin reading a little earlier than what I have in the bulletin. We're going to begin reading at verse 22 and reading to the end of the chapter. And the text consists of verses 67 and 68 and 69, the confession of Peter, that Christ, that he believes in Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's begin reading John 6, verse 22. The day following, this is the day following Jesus feeding the multitudes, five loaves and two fishes. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. And now verses 67 and 66, 7 and 8, and 69 will be the text. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. This is the word of God. May God bless the reading of the scriptures to our hearts. Consider the passage from verses 67 through 69. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of John 6, we didn't read that far back, but at the beginning of John 6, Jesus performed a great miracle, which was the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two small fishes. And the people saw this miracle. They were not ignorant of how it had taken place. They wondered at it. They marveled at this man Jesus. And their response earlier in the chapter, verses 14 and 15, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed into a mountain alone. But such enthusiasm on the part of the people, so that the next day they follow Jesus and the disciples to Capernaum, and Jesus preaches to the people on the bread of life, preaching to them that he is that bread. He is the bread of life. He is that bread sent down from heaven. And that if a man would live, he must, as Jesus repeats over and over again, he must eat my flesh and drink my blood, and that man hath eternal life. Upon which sermon of Jesus, the questioning begins. And the murmuring continues, the Jews, how can this man say he came down from heaven? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So that finally we read in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So that they turned away from Jesus and gave up all profession of him. They thought that he would be an earthly king. But that was not the purpose of Jesus. And so they went back. They walked no more with him. But a chapter that at the beginning records such enthusiasm on the part of the people for this man Jesus, such enthusiasm that they were ready to make him king. A chapter that begins like that now ends with many of this larger group of these disciples of Jesus abandoning Jesus and leaving him and wanting nothing to do with him. Whereupon Jesus asked the question of the text to the 12 disciples who were standing around him. As it were, everybody else walking away, there the disciples are standing next to Jesus. Verse 67, will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered. And we find that a lot in Scripture, that Peter is the spokesman for the rest of the disciples. Peter is ready with an answer. He doesn't always have the right answer, but this time he does. And it's a beautiful answer. It's a heartfelt confession. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, what you have here is a passage in which we see just how shallow the convictions are of many who profess at the beginning to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the hearts and lives of many people, that religion, though, doesn't run very deep, so that they start off very enthusiastically, they begin very excitedly, but then it doesn't take very much for them to turn back from following the Lord. And they are like that seed that is planted in rocky soil. They hear the word, and they receive it with joy, but because of trial, because of affliction, because they are not rooted in the truth, and when tribulation arises, Jesus says, by and by they are offended, and they leave. And so the question comes to us tonight, how deep are our convictions concerning the Son of Man and the work that God gave him to do? You know, this morning was an exciting time. What joy, what enthusiasm was ours as we partook of Jesus Christ, eating his flesh, drinking his blood spiritually, and being united to him. Our faith was strengthened. Our souls were fed. And now as we take leave of the supper, do we still have that joy? Do we still have that enthusiasm? Is the reality of what took place this morning in the gospel visibly demonstrated for us in the sacrament, is that going to live in our hearts and linger with us this coming week and in the months to come? Or is it the case that we're going to regress? Or is it the case that we're going to go back to those sins that so appeal unto us? Is it the case that we're going to leave the table and go back to that sinful way of living, committing those sins we know full well we ought not commit? Jesus says to us tonight, will ye also go away? And let this be your confession, the good confession of Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we take that as our theme, thou hast the words of eternal life. Let's note the strong desire on the part of Peter. Secondly, the only source for this life, which is Jesus Christ. And finally, the confidence of faith. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, Peter's answer declares very plainly that he has a strong desire for eternal life. And we know that because the way the Lord asks this question in verse 67, will ye also go away? Literally, according to the text, is it your desire to go away? So that Jesus is saying, what's the desire of your hearts, my disciples? There is everybody else going away. They're leaving. That's their desire. What's the desire of your hearts? Is it your desire to go away too? And then Peter answers that question, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So that Peter is saying, Jesus, it's my desire not to leave. It's my desire to stay. Thou hast the words of eternal life. So that Peter has a strong desire for eternal life. And we have to pause here for a moment and appreciate this about Peter. He desired eternal life. He meditated on eternal life. And you think of Peter, even as a young man, growing up in Galilee, not being learned as far as the Pharisees were concerned. He was a simple, ordinary, common man, a fisherman by trade. But you think of all the many hours that Peter spent on the boat fishing. And there's Peter. And when he wasn't casting the net or pulling that net out of the water, you can be sure when he had a few spare moments that he was thinking about eternal life. That was something that was near and dear to his heart. Deep down, he yearned for eternal life. About what would happen upon the day of his death, being delivered from the pain and distress of this present world, about what life will be like in heaven, and the glory, and the splendor, and the beauty of what comes with eternal life. He thought about what the psalmist says about heaven, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 73, Peter thought about life in heaven, eternal life, going on, and how wonderful it would be. He knew it was something that he didn't deserve. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he must be right with God, but he longed for, and he had a strong desire for eternal life. And we do well to meditate upon eternal life, to take time out of our busy schedules and to sit down and to read the Bible and to let our hearts be warm and filled as we contemplate eternal life, so that it's going to be life which is a state of living, of thinking, and of knowing, and of doing. What's the opposite of life? The opposite of life is death. Death is the absence of life. Death is the presence of everything that is miserable and rotten and corrupt. Death is the presence of the curse of God, that word of God which destroys and curses and condemns. But life will be the state of glory and participating in it, partaking of that glory. It's going to be life in the body, the life that we now have. We will enjoy in heaven, as Jesus repeatedly says in John chapter 6, and I will raise him at the last day. And this life is going to be an eternal life. Eternal. And our puny, earthly, finite minds can hardly even grasp that truth of eternal, because everything that we're acquainted with in this world is temporal. Everything that we see around us has a beginning and an end. A child is born into this world 80 years, if by reason of strength, but that person returns to the dust of the earth. A tree springs forth in the springtime, only to be burned down or chopped down or what have you. But life in heaven will be eternal. There will be no end to that life. And that's part of the reason why the Bible says that the afflictions of this present life cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed hereafter. Because the afflictions and the difficulties of this life are temporal. They only last for a little while. But the glories of heaven that await in eternal life are eternal, going on and on. But what's the best thing about that eternal life and about the hope of heaven? The best thing is that there we will dwell with our Savior forever and ever. So that it's not simply that we long for eternal life to the exclusion of everything else, but that there's content to this life. The content of that life is living and knowing and enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ, who merited this life for us, because there would be no eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. And there in heaven we will know Him and love Him and live in covenant communion with Him. We will know what He has done for us. We will know the great sacrifice that He gave His life upon the cross of Calvary to earn our entrance into that heavenly glory. We will be made like unto our Savior. It will be joy. It will be bliss, praising God and singing His praises, being active and busy in the praise and worship of God. And you say, well, what more can we say about heaven? We can say about heaven what the book of Revelation says in Revelation chapter 21. The first four verses about the life that God has in store for His people. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Eternal life. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And you can be sure that as Peter drifted along the sea of Galilee in his boat, that he was thinking about this. He had a strong desire for eternal life, and therefore a strong desire for the Messiah, Jesus Christ Himself. So that eternal life then was important to Peter, and it was of more value to him even than popularity, because it appears to have been the popular thing at this moment here in John 6 for many to turn away from Christ. And many were doing exactly that. The people did not like the words of Jesus. Those words of Jesus were an offense to them. And many were disowning Christ and saying, if that's the kind of man he claims to be, he doesn't want to be our king, well then we don't want to have anything to do with him. Well, Peter was prepared to go against this popular sentiment. I'm not going away because I'm thinking about and considering the words of eternal life, and I know that those words of eternal life are found in the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ alone. And now remember that Peter was speaking in his own home country, so that they are in Galilee at the moment. This is where Peter is from. He is amongst his own family and among his own friends. Many familiar faces there in the crowd that came to the synagogue there in Capernaum and round about the Sea of Galilee. And it's very possible that the neighbors of Peter were now turning back from following Christ, were offended at the words of Jesus, outraged that this man, Jesus, would say what he does here in John chapter 6, and the people say, we don't believe this is true. We don't believe this is the way of God. We thought that he was going to be some great man, that he was going to deliver us, but that's not the kind of Savior we want, that he claims to be. We're not going to follow him anymore. And perhaps they were in that crowd, friends of Peter, neighbors of Peter, members of his own family circle. But Peter wasn't going to be swayed by all of those turning away from Christ, because Peter had more regard for eternal life than to be swayed by the actions of friends and family. And I say that's instructive for us because it's very difficult to take a stand for Christ in one's own country, in one's own neighborhood. It's always easier to be bold in that area that you're not known. But Peter is bold, and he's bold, as it were, on his own front doorstep. And he places so much importance upon eternal life. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now when Jesus asked this question, will ye also go away? This isn't Jesus wondering in himself, are my disciples going to leave me? I'm not sure. I don't want them to, so I better find out and ask them. That's not the approach of Jesus. And that's not even the way that Jesus is asking this question. But Jesus asked this question to draw out of Peter and to draw out of the disciples their answer. Jesus, after all, said earlier in John 6, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And what you have here is Jesus drawing Peter and drawing the other disciples to himself by this word that he speaks, and even by this question that he poses to them, by the word and by the power of the Spirit. Then Jesus is drawing his disciples unto himself, even in such a way that this drawing is being done in connection with their thinking about this question and giving their response. But that's the way in which Jesus asked this question, so that he can draw this response, draw them to him, and draw that response of faith from them. But further, the particular way that Jesus asked this question in the original Greek, it even indicates that Jesus is looking for a negative answer. It's a question that demands only one answer. It's something like nowadays if a father is standing with his son next to his side, and off in the distance are a bunch of boys, a bunch of naughty boys up to no good. And the father sees his son looking at those boys. And the father says to his son, are you going to join them and leave me? And by the way, the very way the father asks that question, well, it's obvious what kind of answer that he's looking for. And the same goes with Jesus here. Are you, my disciples, going to go off with them? Are you going to leave me? Well, the conduct of many was to leave Christ, but Peter indicates that he and the other disciples are prepared to swim against the tide because of the importance of this matter that they placed upon eternal life. And so, beloved, what is your estimation of eternal life? And how much are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of our discipleship of Jesus Christ? For so many people in the world, when they think about religion, and when they think about the sacrifice that it's going to require of them, then they say, well, how much is it going to cost me? How much is it going to cost me in terms of my friends and my family and in my business, my standing in the community, my reputation that I've worked so long and hard to build up? And I know that if I take a stand with Christ, that my family will say this, it will hurt me this much in my business, and I just can't face that. And then that becomes the deciding factor for them. But we see here from Peter that those things didn't matter with Peter. When the question was asked, are you going away too? Peter says, I'm thinking about eternal life. I'm not thinking about what my neighbors are doing. I'm not thinking about my standing among men. I'm not thinking about the troubles and the difficulties even that will certainly go along with the life of discipleship of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about eternal life. Such was the strong desire that Peter had for eternal life. But don't think of Peter as a man simply daydreaming about eternal life. Peter knew where to find that life. Peter knew the only source of that life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If there was another source of eternal life other than Jesus Christ, then Peter could have gone away and ran with the crowd. But Peter stuck by his Savior because there was no place else for him to go. There was no other source of eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? We don't have anywhere else to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. The world at large says nowadays, you believe in Jesus? Well, you believe in Jesus? Well, that's great. Jesus gives you eternal life? Well, that's wonderful. No, that's not the point. The question is Jesus the only way? Or are there other ways besides? And for so many, the answer is, you believe Jesus gets you to heaven? Well, isn't that nice? Well, more power to you. This other person believes Muhammad gets them to heaven. And this other person believes Baal gets him or her to heaven. And I suppose 1,000 other ways that people believe will get them to heaven and eternal life. Are there other ways to receive eternal life besides and apart from Jesus Christ? Peter's answer is no. To whom shall we go? Thou, meaning, thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Peter is saying, if I want eternal life, you, Jesus, can give it. You alone can bestow it. You are the only source. And Peter confesses more of Jesus in verse 69. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So that Peter believed in Jehovah God of the Israelites. Peter knew that God would send the Messiah, the Christ, and that this Christ would come from God, and that this Christ would be the very Son of God. And Peter says, I'm not leaving you because I know eternal life is found in you. Because to Jesus, you are God Himself. You are the Christ. You are the Savior of all of God's people. And if I leave you, Jesus, there's nowhere else in the world that I can find eternal life. No place else to go. But now let's understand this, that Peter isn't, he's not seeking eternal life apart from Jesus and besides Jesus. It's not that the goal of his life is eternal life and he has to simply use Jesus as a stepping stone to get to that ultimate goal that he has so that he can pass by Jesus, as it were, to get to his final goal, which is eternal life. No, Peter knows that eternal life is bound up in Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus says, I am life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that Peter's desire for eternal life is nothing less than a desire for Jesus Christ, a yearning for him and embracing him, because eternal life is bound up in Jesus, and that eternal life we have now, even so far as Christ pours out his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon the hearts of all of his people, and we have that small beginning of that new obedience, and we sit even with Christ in heavenly places, so that even now, being regenerated and being empowered by the Spirit of Christ, we do have a taste of that eternal life which is to come, and the fullness of that life we will enjoy forever in heaven. But this life is nothing less than enjoying Jesus and all that Jesus has earned for us. And so for eternal life, the life of Christ, we look to none other than to him who has that life, who is not dead, but who is risen from the dead for us men, for our salvation. We look to the one who comes from God, who is of the very being of God, who is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, people of God, don't go to anybody else for eternal life. Don't look to any other God. Don't look to yourself. There is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here in this confession of Peter that he has a very deep understanding. Not only believed in eternal life, and that eternal life finds its source in Jesus Christ himself, but that now that eternal life comes from Christ through his words. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So that eternal life springs forth from the very words of Jesus. And here we're reminded that words have power. You think back to the very beginning of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did God create all things? But by the word of his power, so that God spoke that word. And so powerful was that word that which hitherto did not exist sprang forth into existence. And that's quite some power. It's the power that earlier here in John 6, Jesus speaks of. The words that I speak unto you, verse 63, they are spirit and they are life. And this is something that Peter himself, he knew the power of the Word. He knew the abiding nature of the Word of God, which never returns void, which always accomplishes its purposes, the Word of God which abides forever, so that in 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the verses 23 and 24 and 25, the Apostle Peter speaks of the words of Jesus and the word of the gospel. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by the gospel which is preached unto you, so that the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord, which is the gospel, the good news of our salvation, that there is eternal life for sinners who believe in Christ, who is the Son of God. And that's why, beloved, we have such a high regard for the preaching of the gospel. It's the Word of God delivered through earthen vessels, but when preached, faithfully exposited, then we say this is the Word of God, and we hear the voice of our Savior speaking unto us the words of eternal life. Eternal life then is to be found in Jesus Christ alone, through the word of Jesus Christ. And this was something that Peter was absolutely sure of. Absolutely sure. Listen to his confidence. In verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And what you have here is Peter expressing the confidence of faith. The confidence of faith. And this has been a theme running already through the course of the entire sermon. All of these things Peter knew in his heart. He was sure. There was no persuading him otherwise. In his heart he was convicted. He knew that eternal life was to be found in Jesus Christ alone, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the flesh. Of that Peter was sure. There was no doubt. And for that matter, so were the other disciples. Peter answers on their part as well. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What confidence. What a strength of faith that Peter answers. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You say, I want that faith. I want that confidence. Now, there are times in my life when I'm not quite sure my faith is that strong. And there are those times, even in the life of the child of God, when we would encounter a time of despondency and despair and doubt. But beloved, for those who may find themselves to be weak in faith for a time, and perhaps even questioning whether they have any faith at all, then the question is this: do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is the very Son of God come in the flesh, that He is the resurrection and the life? And are you sorry for your sins? And we're not sorry nearly enough for our sins. But are you sorry for your sins? And do you grieve because of them? And do you desire to lead a new and godly life? And do you desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And answering those questions in the affirmative, well, the Lord has given you faith. The Lord has given you faith. And that faith is a gift of God. And remember that our faith was strengthened this morning even in the sacrament as we partook of our Lord and our Savior. And now remember that question I asked at the beginning of the sermon, how deep are our convictions concerning the Son of Man and the work that the Father gave him to do? This morning we partook of the Lord's Supper, and that was a joyous time. And in our hearts and in our souls, we were happy and we were joyful and we were filled with enthusiasm. Enthusiasm and gladness on my part, especially after we partake of the sacrament. And then when we continue reading in the form those verses from Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And it's hard to read those verses without even choking up because of the enthusiasm and the gladness that the Lord gives us in the gospel and through the sacrament. But we were fed this morning. We were enthusiastic and joyful. Jesus says, will ye also go away? And now going away in the sense of going right back to those sins? Going right back to those sins from which we have been delivered? And we give the answer of faith. And remember that faith was strengthened in the sacrament this morning. Our answer is, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. May that be your joy and your enthusiasm and your delight this coming week and the weeks to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, that his words are true and pure and tried, and that the words that he speaks are eternal life. We're thankful that he is the life, the resurrection and the life, and that his life he gives unto us so that we may enjoy that life now, that we may enjoy the hope of the fullness of that life and the life to come in the new heavens and the new earth. Forgive all our sins. Cause the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to come. And yea, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray these things in Christ's name alone. Amen.